Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. If you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 15. The book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 15. Now, we've been marching through 1 Corinthians 15 in the last several messages, and 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the most important doctrinal passages for us as Christians because it explains so much. Verses 1 through 4 explains the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on to explain that there were people who witnessed the resurrected Christ. In addition, we see a whole passage dedicated speaking to us about our resurrected bodies and a little bit about how our resurrected bodies look like and a little bit about why we have our resurrected bodies and that our resurrected bodies, that they're not going to be able to sin against the Lord, and we're thankful for that. As we continue with the same thought of the gospel, that it is true and that we're going to have a resurrected body as evidence because of the Lord Jesus Christ raising for us, and that the resurrection is true, let's get the conclusion of this thought. In the book of 1 Corinthians 15, and notice with me starting at verse number 45. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse number 45. The Bible says this, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not the first which was spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we should also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have also put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in 1 Corinthians 15? 1 Corinthians 15, and notice with me at the end of verse number 54, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. A God who's worthy to be worshiped, worthy to be served. We thank you for whom you are. Thank you for this special service tonight. And I do pray that through your infinite wisdom that you allowed this to happen and that this unusual service would be used to encourage us in an unusual way, mm-hmm. in a special way, that we could walk out the door saying it is worth it, that we'd walk out of these doors more determined than ever to keep pressing forward. Lord, I'm asking that you would help our eyes to be on you and that you would get victory, not just over death, hell, and grave, but you get victory in our life because of this reminder in here. Lord, thank you for whom you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Fill me with your spirit. Do a work tonight. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Death is swallowed in victory. One of my favorite songs, in fact, my favorite song, is Victory in Jesus. You know, Jesus has given so many victories. And the victory that he speaks about here is death, hell, and the grave.
Amen.
And as an extension of the victories there, we can also have victory in our life in other levels too. If you don't mind, let's kind of walk through and get there by explaining some things in this passage. Now, remember that the whole thing of 1 Corinthians 15 is speaking about the resurrection. It starts with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says the resurrection is true and gives all these proofs and logical steps. Then it speaks about the resurrection and the bodies we're going to get and how we are going to get brand new bodies. But then it gets more to the reality of it, that this is something to look forward to. It's not a fairy tale. It is something true. It is a fact that is pointed here. Notice there's a couple things we want to show leading up to the victory that Christ has given to us. First of all, we see the spiritual man and the natural man. The spiritual man and the natural man. The spiritual man and the natural man. Notice, if you don't mind, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and notice with me in verse number 45. 1 Corinthians 15 in verse number 45. 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 45. And it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." So notice here, I want you to pay attention to the two words here, soul and spirit. When God created man, he created man in three parts. He created man, spirit, soul, and body. We know that the spirit is our communication with the Lord. However, when man sinned, that Holy Spirit that was with him had to be separated from God. Now, all of us are born with the spirit missing, meaning the place of the Holy Spirit. We have a place for the spirit. We are also made a soul. In our soul, we have will, intellect, and emotion. Now, as we think about our soul, that's often all we think about. Our soul is what makes us us. When you think about things all day, that's your soul. When you have feelings all day, that's your soul.
Amen.
When you make a decision all day, or not make decisions all day, that's your will. That's your soul. We are very soul-centered creatures. Why? Because it's all about us. That's what we think about. When you wake up in the morning, you think about how I feel. Did I rest well? Do I hurt? We think about us. As your brain starts unfogging, you start thinking about, what do I have to do today? What do I have to get done? Make a decision. Should I wake up? Should I push the alarm? We make decisions. And it's all about us. And that's just part of the life that we live. We think about us. But notice, God had created us, spirit, soul, and body, because of the sin against God. We are now focusing on our soul. Once again, verse 45, "So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." That word quickening means to be made alive. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God is able to quicken our spirit, to make our spirit alive. It was dead because of our trespasses and sin. It was dead because we were separated from God because we are sinners in our sin nature. But because of the Holy Spirit being in part of us when we get saved, because of the victory Jesus Christ gave to us, our spirit now can become alive. Now, something happens as a Christian. We can now focus on something other than ourselves. We can now focus on God. Now, it's not complete because there's a lot of us involved. We still think about us when we wake up, when we don't go to sleep and we toss and turn. We usually think it about us and not the Lord. When you have pain, you think about us and not the Lord. But because of the quickening spirit in us, we can now begin to think more and more about the Lord. We have that ability that we did not have before to think about the Lord, to think about who he is. Notice, if you don't mind, as it goes on, verse 46, howbeit that which was not first, which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. One of the things that's going to happen in the resurrection is that we're no longer going to be focused on our soul. In the resurrection, we're no longer going to be focused on us. It's no longer how I feel. It's no longer going to be how much pain I have, because we're not going to have pain. It's not going to be necessarily what do I have to get done today. Amen. It's going to be the place where it's all about the Lord. If you could forgive a personal illustration of my wife says at the judgment seat, of course, we're going to see everything that someone's done, and including all the offenses. But one of the things about us being spiritual and not thinking about us is that we'll no longer be offended with what people did to us before. You know, we don't know all the times that people betrayed us or gossiped about us or talked about us behind our back. And at the judgment seat, it's all going to be manifest. My wife says she looks forward to this because there at the judgment seat, she's not going to be offended at anybody anymore. Why? Because we're going to be spiritual instead of focused on our soul, focusing on about us. We're going to be completely different creatures, that it's no longer about us. It's going to be all about the Lord and his kingdom and what he is doing. It's not going to be about us anymore. Now, I know that's foreign thinking because we always think about us. Even the most spiritual of us, it's always about us. And if you don't think so, well, then you're thinking about all of us. In fact, that's our nature. We're trying to struggle not to think about us.
Amen.
It's hard to think purely about the Lord because we make everything about us. We make church attendance about us, our Bible reading about us, our prayer life about us. Everything's about us. And that's just our nature. And we struggle against it. And there are times that we die to self, dying to thinking about us. And we become spiritual for a moment and are usable vessels because we're thinking just about the Lord. But it doesn't take too much afterwards that we start thinking about us again.
Mm-hmm.
But one day in our brand new bodies, it's no longer going to be about us. Now, again, from this side of glory, think of the other side, we often try to make the millennial kingdom about us. We try to make our heaven about us. But there, our thinking is going to be so radically changed because we're a brand new body and a brand new nature. It's always going to be about Christ. What can we do for him? How can we serve him? How can we honor him? What does he want me to do today? It's going to be all about him. Completely different nature. It's not going to be about the soul. It's going to be about the spirit. Notice in verse 47, the first man is of earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from above. So the first man, Adam, was earthly, and all he could produce, by the way, is earthly. You are earthly. You're made up of flesh. It's going to disintegrate, turn to ash one day.
Mm-hmm.
But the second Adam, the second man, he's from heaven. He's God robed in flesh. He's completely different. As the earthly, such are they that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. Now, we're going to start putting on a thing. Start doing a comparison. We need to be born again. We have to have two births. Our first birth makes us earthly. Our second birth makes us spiritual because we have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. We can't go to heaven in our earthly vessels.
Amen.
We have to be spiritual, have to have the Spirit living within us. Notice in verse 49, and as we that are born in the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the fruit, or bear the image of the heavenly, that we now have two natures. And again, our earthly nature makes us here and think about us, our soul. But the Spirit allows us to think about the Spirit and that we're going to be different. How are we going to be different? Well, notice the second thing. Not only the spiritual and natural man, just giving a comparison that they're two different things, two different ways of thinking, two different sources. Now we come to the corruptible putting on incorruption. The corruptible putting on incorruption. Notice with me in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now, we know logically you can't set something that's not perfect and place it in a perfect place. It would ruin it. God cannot allow anything that is not perfect to go to the perfect place called heaven. We understand that. We use that for soul winning. But when we say that, we also mean that literally. Is our flesh perfect?
No.
No. Any of us that hurt today know that our flesh is not perfect.
Amen.
Any of us that hurt in the inside today know that. Anyone who's tired today, your flesh is not perfect. Your flesh cannot go to heaven.
Amen.
It can't happen. You cannot bring your flesh with you because it's not perfect.
Praise the Lord.
And if you take your flesh with you, it will make heaven not perfect.
Yeah.
So because of this, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. Why should we be changed? Because our flesh cannot go to heaven.
Amen.
We have to get brand new flesh in order to go to heaven, to that perfect place. In order to serve in God's perfect kingdom, we must be perfect. We can't bring this old stinking, rotten, awful flesh with us. It can't happen. We must be changed. Now, this logically makes sense. Why do we have to get a brand new body? I know that there are some people that deny the resurrection, which was the whole base of the chapter. Why do we need a resurrection? We can't take this filthy body with us. You can't go in just as you are. Neither would you want to.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody wants to carry this old heap of bones that's falling apart with us. Would you like to have your flesh for 1,000 years? Your aches, you're like, I'm young now and I'm feeling bad. How would you like to multiply that for like a couple hundred years? No, not at all. We want something brand new. We don't want to go to heaven and have something that's falling apart, that's sagging, that's wrinkly, that's getting where the place where it doesn't work right. And we have to get replacement parts just to function just a little bit. We need something that's going to last and be perfect and not fall apart. So we must be changed. Now, not everyone's going to sleep. Not everyone's going to die. Praise the Lord. There's something called the rapture. And that some of us will not die. However, every single person who goes to heaven, every single person to be with the Lord, they must be changed. Again, why? Because our corruptible flesh cannot go into a perfect place. A corruptible flesh cannot go to the incorruption. It will ruin it. God cannot allow it. We must be changed. Verse 52, in a moment. That word in a moment is a very important word. In a moment. That is, comes from our English word, atom. Back for hundreds of years, people believed that the atom was the smallest unit ever to exist. That it was something that could not be broken down. Now, modern science, recent times, we know that it could be broken down and that there's other parts to it. But for hundreds of years, century, atoms was the smallest particle that you could get to. They just didn't know any better. So we have the word atom, in a moment. Literally means what cannot be divided. So in a moment, the smallest unit of time, what it's speaking about, in the smallest unit of time. Then it says, in a twinkling of an eye. Now, scientists have actually studied this. A twinkling of an eye is 1/1000th of a second. That's pretty quick. That's faster than you could respond, faster than you could react. By the way, when the rapture happens, people will not have time to respond. It is boom, we're gone.
Yeah.
Faster than the boom. 1/1000. It's saying in the smallest unit of time imaginable. Scientists say today it's 1/1000th of a second. We're changed. We could be sitting here in our corruptible flesh and our aches and pains, sitting in the chairs and squirming. And then the next moment, brand new body that will never hurt again.
Amen.
One moment, we could be in our flesh thinking about, how does this apply to me? What do I feel about this? The next moment, we're thinking nothing but Christ. 1/1000th of a second. There's no transitional phase. There's no slowly. It's one moment, gone. Smallest moment of time, we're gone. Brand new body. That it's going to happen that quick. Now, that's always a warning, because it's that quick. We need to be as right with God as possible. And if there's anyone not saved, they need to be saved, mm-hmm. because they will not have time to prepare once the event starts. Notice again, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, some people get confused with the last trump, because we could see that there's more trumpet calls in the tribulation period. The rapture happens before the tribulation. What is this last trump? It is the last trump before the end times start. It's the last trump before everything else starts moving rapidly towards God's kingdom. This is the last event. Remember, the next thing on God's calendar is the rapture. There's no more signs, no more wonders, no more prophecies. Nothing else has to be fulfilled. All we're waiting is for this last trump, the last thing to happen before the resuming of prophecy. That's what this last trump is. So that way you have it in time. You don't have to be confused. Some people really try to mix this around and try to teach a resurrection and a rapture at a different location. It's not speaking about the last trumpet period. It's the last trumpet before everything starts going on. The last thing we're waiting, the last thing to fall in place as the rapture happens. And it says that at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Once again, it's speaking about we have to have this brand new body. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. That word must is the same must that Jesus said in John chapter 3, verily, verily, ye must be born again. There's no other option. This must happen, which again, we've already logically said that. We can't take our filthy bodies into a perfect place. We must be changed. No other choice. There's no exceptions. You must be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We must be changed. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying. That is written. So again, he's now quoting the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. Death is swallowed up in victory. He goes on in verse 54, speaking about death shall be swallowed up in this victory. This is a quote from Isaiah 25:8. Isaiah's words anticipate the millennial kingdom where death is swallowed up by victory. So even back in Isaiah's day, they're looking forward to this period where death is going to be swallowed up. Notice in verse 55, we have a quote from Hosea, the minor prophet, 13:14, where it says, O death, where is thy sting? Here it's saying some will not see death. They're going to be raptured up. O grave, where is thy victory? Those that have died, they're not going to stay dead. I'm thankful that death will not have victory over some of us. Mm-hmm. And the grave will not have victory over any of us. We won't stay dead. We're going to be risen up. There are going to be some people who won't see death. Praise the Lord. Wouldn't that be nice if that was us? Mm-hmm. We don't know what it would happen. But if we do die, we're not going to stay dead.
Amen.
Notice as it goes on, it says in verse number 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is law. Now, that's a different study altogether, but notice this. The strength of sin is law. How do we know what sin is? The law. And do we need to know that we're sinners in order to get
Yeah.
changed? Absolutely. We have to realize that we're sinners. And because of our sin, we've offended a holy, righteous God that we don't deserve to be in his presence. that we must be changed, and the first thing that needs to be changed is our hearts by the Lord Jesus Christ coming and living inside of us, that he forgives us, but he just doesn't forgive us. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He changes our nature. We now have a brand new nature, and one day our brand new nature is going to rip out of this old nature, and we're going to get a brand new body. Amen. And leave this old nature behind. We must be changed, and we have to realize that we're sinners. We don't deserve to go to heaven. There's none righteous, no, not one. And we have to be convinced that we don't want to go to heaven in this filthy body. We don't want to hang out with the Lord in this filthy body. We need a brand new body, but we have to realize why. This body is sinful, corrupted, and awful. We need to be changed from the inside and eventually to the out. Which now brings us to a conclusion. Notice with me, standing strong with victory. Standing strong in victory. Notice in verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, it's Jesus that got us the victory. It's Jesus who paid our price. It's Jesus who died on the cross. It's Jesus who was buried. It was Jesus who rose again to live forevermore. He's the one that gave us the victory. Not us, not my works, nothing I did. He gave us the victory. And because he's defeated death, hell, and the grave, I don't have to worry about dying. Because he's defeated death, hell, and the grave, I know that if I die, I'm going to live again. He has defeated death, hell, and the grave. It's not a struggle. It's not an arm wrestling match. He doesn't have to fight over each person and hopefully win so that way he's already won the victory, period. He's got it completely won. Now, because Jesus has won the victory in the future, he's won the victory over death and hell and the grave, because he has won the victory spiritually to give us saved, he has also given us the victory on a day-to-day life. Notice with me verse 58. Therefore, remember when we see that word therefore, we see what it's there for. Because Jesus got us the victory, because of what Jesus did, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Now, notice the conclusion. There are a couple things here. Because Jesus got us the victory, how do we respond today? First of all, be steadfast. The word steadfast means not changing your position, to be settled. That means on a day-to-day basis, we don't change our position. What do you mean? We're supposed to keep our eyes on the Lord and following after him. Now, think about the context. Who's writing?
Paul.
Who's he writing to?
Corinthians.
Is the Corinthian church making him smile now?
No.
In fact, he's going to write a letter, and he's going to send Timothy to back this up, and the people are going to yell at Timothy and kick him out. There's going to be a group that gets together and starts challenging Paul's apostleship and starts trying to say, Paul is not the boss of us. He's not even an apostle, and they start questioning him. Paul writes a second letter that we don't have a copy of, but it was pretty scathing. It said, listen here, you better obey or I'm going to go take care of business. That's a little bit different tone.
Amen.
He is a parent now, and he says, listen, I'm going to take care of business, which comes to a third letter, which we now know as 2 Corinthians, that he sent with Titus. And Paul's like worried, oh man, I don't know how they're going to respond. I just don't know what they're going to do.
I'm not using it.
Okay, good. So, Paul is now dealing with a church that they're upset, they're mad, they form into this big collaboration of people that said, we don't want you, Paul. We don't want you telling us what to do. You just stay away from us. Okay? Do you think that made Paul excited?
No.
Now, if you're in your flesh, and you have a group of people that say, we don't want you, don't come here, just leave us alone, do you think you'd be tempted to kind of say, it's okay?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Were the people at Corinth, would you be what you would call winners?
No.
And if you had to deal with losers all the time, would you be tempted to say, you know what, it's not worth it?
Yep.
I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to push forward. I don't know why I keep trying to try to help people who don't want to be helped. Paul says, because of the victory Christ has given to us in the future and now, be ye steadfast. Not changing position. Be settled in. Why? Because our eyes are not on the losers. Our eyes are not on the critics. Our eyes aren't on the people who are against us. Our eyes aren't on the people who are just doing nothing, just staring at you. Our eyes on the Lord. Because one day, we're not going to be thinking about us. We're going to get a brand new body that's going to be spiritual, just thinking about Christ. Therefore, because Christ has already gotten us the victory, and we can have victory now. We don't have to wait to the future. We can have victory now. Therefore, be unmovable. Be settled. Don't change position. Keep moving forward, keeping your eyes on Him. Mm-hmm. Because it's all about Him. If anyone had a reason to quit, it'd be Paul. Mm-hmm. Because at this time, he's got a church of Corinth challenging him. Take, you're not the boss of me, and I dare you to show up your faith. You can be brave in your words, but you show up here and see if you're still brave. Woo! That's, you know, 2 Corinthians is going to be a fun book when we get that towards the end of the year. At the same time, he's got the churches of Galatia that have switched and telling everybody you could lose your salvation. He's upset at the Galatian church. Who bewitched you, Galatians? What are you doing? You can't lose your salvation. You were saved by grace. You didn't do anything to get your salvation. You can't keep your salvation. What are you thinking? And remember, it's the churches of Galatia. So he's got a good number of churches rebelling. And at this time, the city of Ephesus is starting to stir up. He hasn't got kicked out yet, but just in a couple weeks, if that, they're going to have the big meeting where they're going to try to kill Paul. And they're going to have all the silversmiths praise the temple of Diana. And everybody's going to want the green baby. I mean, everyone. And they're going to toss Paul out. Paul has to run for his life because they're going to kill him. Do you think that weighs on Paul?
Yes.
Yeah.
That he spent a year and a half in Corinth. He spent 3 years in Ephesus. And it's starting to look like his entire ministry is a failure. Mm-hmm. Do you think it would be hard to keep moving on after that?
Oh, no.
Why keep trying if it doesn't work? Why keep trying if it just falls apart? Why keep trying if the people don't want it? Why keep it? I mean, he's already risked his life. He's already abused his life. He's already been beaten, put in jail, all this. Why keep trying if the people don't appreciate it, if the people don't like it, if the people don't want it? Because of the victory Jesus has. Mm-hmm. One day we're not going to be in our soul thinking about us. One day it's all going to be spiritual, thinking about Christ. Therefore, be steadfast. Be steadfast. Notice a second thing. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Notice the next word, unmovable. Unmovable. This carries the idea to be firm. To be firm. You know, if enough people don't like your position, it's easy to kind of just take a softer stance. I mean, the Church of Corinth is now yelling at him, challenging, what are you going to do about it, Paul, huh? I mean, he could have just said, you know, he could have done like a lot of parents do. At the end of 2 Corinthians, it's going to be a lot of parental thing. A lot of thing. Remember, the idea of being a parent is that you're the parent first and then hopefully the friend. But if you're not the friend, you're still the parent. Mm-hmm. Why do parents have a hard time? Because they want to be the friend. And in order to be the friend, you don't discipline them. You don't get after them. You just let them do whatever they want. You don't work with them. And Paul would have been very easy for him to say, you know what? It's not worth it. Just do whatever you want. Just as long as I have peace. I've got other things to do. I've got enough heartburn. I'll just go start another church. But he had to be firm and be the parent and say, no, we're still not going to do this. No, you can't get away with this. No, you better fix this or I'm going to get there and fix this. You wait till Dad gets home type thing. Why? He had to be firm. You can't change. It's so easy to soften our stance when it seems like nobody wants you, nobody likes your doctrine, nobody likes what you do, let's just soften it up. Be ye steadfast. Be ye unmovable. Be firm. Don't change. Keep going. It doesn't matter. Why? Because most of the time when we want to change, we start thinking about us. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I want my child to like me. Notice that. I want my child to like me. When we're spiritual, we're saying, no, I want him to be pleasing to the Lord.
Yes.
And I'm going to be firm so they can be pleasing to the Lord. I'm going to be firm. I'm going to be unmovable. Why? Because of the victory in Jesus Christ. One day, instead of thinking about myself and the soul, I'm going to think about my spirit. It's all going to be about Christ. And my relationships and dealing with everybody is going to be, how can they please Christ? How can they honor Christ? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Be ye unmovable. Notice there's a third thing. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Therefore. Therefore, always abound in the work of the Lord. Why? Because of the victory in Jesus Christ. Remember, the work is not about us. And the work is not about the people. The work is about him. The work is about him. So because he's gotten the victory, because he's done these things, because we're going to get a brand new body, because he's saved us, because he's done all of these things, because we can have victory now, always abound in the work of the Lord. We're doing the work because of him and not them. We can't do it for people because people can't motivate us. People can't always satisfy us. If we do it to please people, we'll quit pretty quick because we can't please everybody.
Mm-hmm.
You can't please everybody, and we have to get there. If I'm doing it to make people happy, I'm going to be a very miserable person.
Yeah.
I'm always abounding in the work of the Lord. By the way, that means the days I don't feel like it. Sometimes it's not the people, sometimes it's me. Have you ever been in the flesh where you just didn't feel like reading your Bible?
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever been in the flesh where you didn't feel like praying?
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever been in the flesh so long that you didn't feel like praying and reading your Bible for weeks?
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever been in the flesh where you just didn't want to go to church?
Mm-hmm.
Where you didn't want to go soul winning? When you didn't want to have a good testimony at work and you'd rather go slap somebody? That's all about us. It's how we feel. It's our soul. But if we're spiritual and looking at the Lord, we realize it's all about him, and I keep abounding in the work, even when it doesn't seem like the work is working. Again, think about Paul. Everything he has done from this point, from his perspective, looks like it's failed. Corinth is burning. Galatians has fled away. The church of Ephesus, or the city of Ephesus, is going to collapse in on itself looking for Paul, much less the rest of the churches that are going on. He's already had a preacher boy, John Mark, quit on him.
Mm-hmm.
He's already had a fight with Barnabas that Barnabas took off. He's already stood toe-to-toe to Peter and said, "You're wrong and you're stupid. You shouldn't have done that." You think that made him some friends?
Mm-hmm.
He's got people against him. He's got a group of people that follow him from town to town trying to incite him to die. They're trying to raise him up.
Yeah.
I mean, if anybody had reason to quit, that's Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody would blame Paul. You know what? Paul, they're trying to kill you, and I think they're going to do it this time. Why don't you just lay low? That's a temptation in this flesh, you know. I'm going to lay low. I'm not going to stir up anything. I'm tired of stirring up people. Let's just get a small little church and let's not do anything. Let's just maintain us four, no more. Let's just get some people who want to be here. Let's stop knocking on doors. Let's stop inviting people. Let's just kind of hole up and let's just kind of maintain and just, you know, encourage who we got. That's a temptation. But because of the victory in Jesus Christ, we're always abounding in the word of the Lord. Why? I'm so thankful God gives us a reason why. Notice this. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul, why did you not quit right now? Because my labor is not in vain. God sees everything that I do. And even though it seems like it's not working, I'm doing it for him anyways. Mm-hmm. He can do whatever he wants with the church. It's not my responsibility for my results. It's my responsibility for my obedience. And I'm going to keep doing it because it's not in vain. Even if it doesn't look like it's working because I'm doing it for the Lord, it's not in vain. It's not empty. I know that sometimes we try to say, don't do it for the rewards, but Paul's saying, hey, do it for the rewards. What's the reward? Jesus saying, you did well. You did fine. You did good. You did what you're supposed to. I know that weren't going to be for you. I knew that the whole time, but I told you to do it anyways. Are you doing it? That's the idea, is that if we're spiritual, it's not about us. It's all about the Lord. Even if it's not working, even if it's falling apart, even if they're against you, even if everything's failing, I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it for the Lord. My labor is not in vain. So when I go knock on doors and nobody answers, it's not in vain. Not in vain. If I go knock on doors and I get to a lion's den where everybody slams to the door and yells at me, not in vain. Not in vain. When I try to do what's right, and I try to do service, and it just seems like everything's against me, including my own flesh. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. When we work so hard to invite everyone we can for Resurrection Sunday, and the big crowd doesn't show up, it's not in vain. It's not in vain. Because we should have been doing it for the Lord. The results are up to him. Mm-hmm. And we don't know what's around the corner. Could be that they all come next Sunday. We don't know. That's not up to us. Our obedience is up to him. Our work and labor is not in vain. That prayer that we prayed, hopefully you prayed often, not in vain. Those people that you invited and they finally just told you, no, I'm not interested, not in vain. I'm thankful for that. It was not wasted time. Sometimes God wants to see if we're going to do it when it doesn't work. Mm-hmm. That's part of the growth process. He tries to see if we're going to do it when it doesn't work. And then when we're still willing to do it anyways, that's when he puts the blessings. He's just trying to see who we're doing it for. If we're just doing it for results, it won't last. If we're just doing it just to get the happy moments, it won't last. If we're doing it just because people are happy with us, it won't last. Are we doing it just because of him? He's trying to see how spiritual we are or how selfish we are. Is it worth it? My beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain, in the Lord. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Death is swallowed up in victory. Where is our victory? We have the victory. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. He's the one who gets the victory. He's the one that we trust. Let's keep our eyes on him. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.